shines the sun way beyond the blue. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do remember me way beyond the blue. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. While he's calling you. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do remember me.
The page, and we'll do number 14. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Number 31, I have decided to follow Jesus.
To follow Jesus.
Prayer this morning. Jason, would you mind leading?
Our Father, we thank you for another day you brought us to. We thank you for those who came out this morning to hear your word preached, to fellowship with each other, and to sing these songs. And we thank you for this time. We thank you that we still live in a free country where we can meet here, and we don't even have to think twice about driving our cars and meeting down here. And we thank you for that freedom. We pray that it would continue until you return, but Lord, if it doesn't, we just pray that you would help us to continue to remain strong, and to continue to enjoy the fellowship one with another as we see the day approaching. Thank you for the preacher you brought to us this morning. Pray that you'd give him the words to say as he brings forth the message you've laid on his heart. And we just pray that you'd bless him all that we say and do this morning, and guide us in the direction you'd have us go. And we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I do have a couple announcements, but I will save those for the morning service. So let's get back to singing here. Number 63, I've got peace like a river in my soul. Number 63. Give me oil in my lamp. Number 96 in the chorus book.
Sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna.
and that's number 211. And it's an old favorite of most of us. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Any birthdays listed on our calendar this week unless we miss somebody and they want to admit to it. All right. Well, we do have two children here this morning who are going to be dismissed now to go to their Sunday school class. And so while they're being dismissed, let's take our Bibles for just a couple of minutes and turn to Romans chapter 10. We've been studying Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, for our memory verses in our adult Sunday school class. And we are now have now made it to verse 13. So a lot of these verses are familiar to most of us, I believe. All right. So we will just say them one time together. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. And all the way down through and including verse 13. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. What a blessing to know that we looked at this and we saw verse 12 that we need to be thankful that the Lord has grafted us Gentiles in, and that we now have the same privileges as the Jews do in this age, in the church age. So that's a blessing to know. Okay. Well, we want to welcome Brother Cliff Zimmerman. It's good to have you here, sir, and we're looking forward to hearing from you and come and teach and preach the word, brother. Glad to have you with us. I'm Ralph. I'm one of the fellows on the committee.
So. Yes, sir. Appreciate that. Thank you. All right. It's a joy and privilege to be here with you this morning at the Ray Street Baptist Church. This is my first time to Catasauqua, Pennsylvania. And I was hoping to get up this way a little earlier this morning so I could drive around Catasauqua and take a look at the town a little bit, but I didn't get a chance to do that just yet. But looking forward to that. And I know you're a suburb here of Allentown in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And so you're close to some bigger cities here in this area. And this is a smaller town. I like the smaller town feel than the bigger city feel, but God loves all those people. Amen. And we work down near the city of Philadelphia. My wife and I, we work in a church about 10 minutes from Philadelphia, so I know the city. That's why I say I like the small town. Get away from the city every once in a while, amen, because we're around the city life 5-6 days a week at least. And so we're delighted to be here with you this morning and looking forward to getting to know some of you maybe throughout the morning today. I've met several people. I'm trying to remember names. We'll see how we do. It'd be easy to remember my name, probably. I remember Cheryl's name, amen. She came and talked to me for a few minutes. But hopefully I'll get to know some of you this morning while we're here. My wife was not able to come with me this morning. She's very involved as well in our church down at in Glen Olden, Pennsylvania, the Freedom Baptist Church. Pastor Brett Sharp, he sends his greetings along with me today to your church and wants you to know that he's praying for you as well. But my wife is very active in the music ministry, and whenever I get an opportunity to preach, which is quite a bit, my pastor is very gracious to let me go and preach in other churches. And whenever I get the opportunity to go, they said, sure, you can go, but not your wife. We need her, you know, so I'm dispensable. She's not so much. They rely on her quite a bit for the choir and for congregational playing and all that. But there might be one or two folks that'll miss me this morning. I don't know. We'll see. But we're glad to be here with you this morning. If you would, take your Bibles this morning for the Sunday school lesson. Let's turn to John chapter number 6, to a very familiar story there in John chapter 6. It'll be the story that has been called the feeding of the 5,000. We know from Matthew's account that there was more than 5,000 there. There was women and children as well. But we'll read from John's account of this story, and a reference probably the other three as well as we go through the Sunday school lesson this morning. Been praying for your church, been praying for your need there for a pastor. I know you're praying about that, looking for a pastor. We're praying for God's will for this ministry in this place, that it'll carry on and continue in the days ahead, whatever God has in store. And we're looking forward to that, what God might have in store for you. I'm just delighted to be here today. Amen. John chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, I have to pause here for just a second. Romans, we read out of Romans 10 there, your scripture memory verses, and when I think you got to verse 9, there was a phrase there, word of faith. And I'm thankful that this is a Baptist church, amen, and not a Pentecostal charismatic church. I would not be here today if it was, amen. That phrase, word of faith, my wife and I were driving through a little town yesterday where we lived for 5 years down in Aston, Pennsylvania. And we don't live there anymore, but we lived there for about 5 years. And a church that used to be a Baptist church that sat on the corner there is now a Word of Faith Christian Center. And she said, what's that? And I said, that is Pentecostal. That's a charismatic church now. And Word of Faith, of course, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that they preach and teach is a false teaching. Amen. And here we find that there was a great multitude that followed him. And the Bible specifically says here that much of that multitude followed him because of the miracles. Some of the largest churches in the world now today are Pentecostal charismatic churches. And they believe in the sign gifts of miracles that ceased there in the apostolic age when those apostles died and we got a completed canon of scripture. Those things no longer exist. Amen. They were for a short period of time. God used them for a certain specific reason. We're not getting into all that today, but they cease to exist. We have the scriptures. We have all that we need to make us complete and sufficient in Christ. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that. But here the multitudes following him for the miracles, which he had did on them that were diseased. Verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So Jesus is going to pose a question to him. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Jesus doesn't waste anything, amen? Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning as we begin the Sunday school lesson. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time and place that we have to gather as your people. And we thank you for the Race Street Baptist Church, Lord, for its history and for what you've done in this place, Lord, for these past 40-some years. Lord, we pray that you'd meet with us this morning. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you for the good singing this morning. What a blessing that was to hear as well. Lord, as we open thy word for the Sunday school lesson this morning, I pray that you would teach us what you have for our lives today. May your will be accomplished in our hearts and lives. May, most of all, you be glorified of everything that takes place in this building today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Of all the miracles that Jesus performed, and somebody cataloged somewhere in the 30s, there are 33, 34 miracles, specific miracles that Jesus performed that are recorded in the Gospels. Of all those miracles, the only one that's recorded in all 4 Gospels is this one here, the feeding of the 5,000. We find it in Matthew chapter 14, we find it in Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and here in our text in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. It's also mentioned, it's referred to in other passages as well. In fact, it's mentioned 9 times when you add up Matthew 16, verse 9, Mark 6, verse 52, Mark 8, verse 19, John 6, 23, and John 6, 26. And so it's a significant portion of Scripture. It's a significant story that took place, and for many reasons. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that oftentimes we call the feeding of the 5,000. But this miracle is not about just feeding a bunch of hungry people. Amen? This miracle is what I would call the miracle of multiplication. And it's the work of God that is that's about multiplication. The work of God, the work that you and I are called to do, the work to take the gospel that we sung about already this morning, to take the gospel out into our community and send missionaries throughout the world and support them in prayer and in finances. It's the work of multiplication. And as we do our part, as we do what we can do, God will take that as we obey his word and bless it and add to that and multiply our efforts. Amen. And I'm so thankful that he does that. So this miracle is not just about feeding a bunch of hungry people, although Jesus did that. This is about the work of God and how God can take our little bit and multiply it to meet the needs of many people. Amen. Amen. What we have here, what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to take the gospel and share that with somebody else and try to lead them, point them to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and lead souls to Christ. We don't win them to Christ. We can't save them. We have no saving power. This church has no saving power. Jesus Christ is the one with the saving power. Amen. But we're the ones who are commissioned, who are commanded to go and tell those who are lost and without Christ. And so as we go, we share the gospel and we pray and we trust that the Holy Spirit of God will take the word of God and convict the hearts of lost sinners so that they too can come to the saving knowledge that you and I have come to know since we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But that's not all. Once we see somebody come to Christ and they get saved, they place their faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary and the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they repent of their sin, they turn from their sin, they turn to Christ. Well, that's not it. That's just the beginning, amen? We're then to take them and try to get them to come to this church so that we can baptize them and then teach them all things whatsoever he's commanded us to do. And we're to disciple them and train them and teach them. And from what I understand, this church has done a great job doing that with its converts over the years. But we're to do that. And as we do that, again, God multiplies our efforts. He multiplies. He blesses our obedience. I shudder to tell you this, but there's churches all across this country and around the world that their goal is to feed and clothe the hungry. That's their objective, to feed and clothe. It's a social gospel, perhaps, or some other avenue or some other thing that they've taken in their ministry that's maybe not the direct command of Scripture. Amen? And no doubt it's a noble cause to feed and clothe hungry people and to take care of the needs of people, but that's not the church's Great Commission. That's not the main objective of the Ray Street Baptist Church or the Freedom Baptist Church or any other church. The church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, is to take the truth of God's word into our lost community and share the gospel and point people to Jesus and then disciple them. Amen. And help them with that. A church may help those in need. We ought to, amen. We ought to be as loving as we can, as caring as we can, as kind as we can, as compassionate as we can to try to help people in our community, to help those who are in need. But that's not the main objective. That's not what we're here to do primarily. According to, I'm not endorsing anything here, but according to statistics from Hunger and World Poverty, one out of nine people in the world go to bed hungry every night. One out of nine. It's hard for us to probably wrap our mind around that here in the United States of America, where we've been richly blessed. But even here in the United States, we have people to go to bed hungry every night. But in third world countries and other places around the world, that's a common theme. That's a common thread that runs through some of these countries that are perhaps socialistic, communistic, or run by Islamic regimes. And they also say, the statistics also go on to say, that over 10,000 people die every day of hunger-related or malnutrition or disease that's related to those incidents or cases. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy, no doubt. And it gets even worse, though, when you consider the fact. It gets even worse when you consider the fact that there's enough food. There's enough food in the world to feed everybody every day. And so the problem is not in the supply. Are you with me so far? I'm giving you an illustration. The problem's not in the supply of the food. The problem is in the distribution of the food. Getting the food to everybody around the world, amen? And for whatever reason, that may or may not be the case. And so the problem is a distribution problem. There's 7 billion people in our world. 7 billion. There's 6,500 right here in Catasauqua. There's about 120,000 in Allentown. If my numbers are right, there's 8,800 in Quakertown. There's 75,000 in Bethlehem. That's over 200,000 people, just those four places alone, right in this nearby vicinity, amen? It's a lot of people to get the gospel out to. Contrary to the false teachings of Calvinism and its proponents, contrary to the false teaching of the blood by John MacArthur, there's enough saving power. There's enough saving power in the gospel to save everybody in the world. Amen? Amen. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed," Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I like what John said over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, speaking about the blood. He said, "And he is the propitiation," talking about Jesus there, verse 1. Verse 2, "He is the propitiation," he's the atonement, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen? And the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary, there's enough saving power in that blood to save everybody in the world. It's not limited in its atonement. Amen? There's enough there for everybody. And so the problem is not in the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the work that he's accomplished at Calvary, the finished work, and in the empty tomb, and in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's no lack of supply there. The problem in our churches today, and I don't know if it is here, but the problem in churches like this one today is in the distribution of the gospel to our lost and dying world. Amen? That's where the problem is. Did you know? Did you know that you cannot give the gospel to the wrong person? What are you going to do? Witness to somebody that's already saved? What are they going to do? Get mad at you? I've already heard that. What are you doing telling me again? No, they're not going to do that. They're going to be glad that you... I knocked on somebody's door a couple weeks ago and they said, I already know that. But I'm glad you're knocking on doors telling people about Jesus. Amen. And we had a good fellowship there, time to talk for a couple minutes. But you can't give the gospel to the wrong person. You just can't. We ought to give it to everybody wherever we go. Amen. I see a wall full of tracks back there, and I praise God for that. And hopefully you're filling those track racks up frequently because people are taking them with them and taking them home and passing them out throughout the week and telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody needs to hear that message that Jesus Christ came, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that Jesus saves. Amen. We often go and we knock on doors, and when somebody opens the door, and we tell them who we are and where we're from, and they're, what are you here for? Well, we're here to share some good news with you. Wouldn't you like to hear some good news? I mean, the world's filled with bad news. We've got some good news we want to share with you, amen? And a lot of times that'll get people's attention, and they'll listen for at least a minute or two. And we're in a very heavy Roman Catholic area, and I think you might be here too as well. But it's our job to share the gospel wherever we go. And as a church, we must do all that we can. The Ray Street Baptist Church must do all that it can from our perspective to reach the lost. We must realize that we need the power of God, though, on our lives to multiply our efforts. Whatever the resources you have financially, whatever the resources you have as far as the amount of people you have, we ought to maximize that as much as we can and then trust God for the rest. You see, I don't think he's going to bless us if we're just sitting in our lazy chairs and doing nothing and not doing anything to help spread the gospel. I think he wants us to get up and do what we can do. That's why he said, go and tell, amen? But as we go and tell, we can rest assured that the Bible says in Matthew 28, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen? And so as we go, he's there to help us. He's there to empower us. He's there to enable us. He's there to help us multiply the efforts of getting the gospel out. Now, as we consider this story in John chapter 6 this morning and the feeding of the 5,000, there's three things I'd like us to consider this morning in the next 15 minutes or so. I want us to first consider the compassion of Christ. I want us to consider the compassion of Christ. Let's turn over to Mark's account of this story in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter number 6. In the early part of this chapter, Mark chapter 6, Jesus is going to send out his disciples two by two. They're going to go on a preaching tour. They're going to go in from town to town and village to village there in verse 7, and they're going to go and preach. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And to continue on there down to verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. By the way, men need to repent. Amen. They need to turn from their sin. They need to turn to Christ. They need to have a change of mind about who God is and a change of mind about their sin. They must repent. But he sends them out here on a preaching tour. I noticed that it said there, he called unto him. He called them to himself first, and then he sent them out. Amen? They spent some time with him before they went out. We don't have anything to say until we spend some time with Jesus. Amen? And that's important. Don't miss that. That's not what the message or lesson's about. But here they go out on a preaching tour. Now, there's an interruption here and another story that takes place in John chapter 6, or in Mark chapter 6, excuse me. As you go down through the chapter, you get down to verse 13 and down into verse down into the 20s here, the upper 20s, you find that John the Baptist is beheaded by Herod. And so there's an interruption here from the preaching tour to tell us the account of John the Baptist and him being martyred there for the faith and for preaching against Herod's sin. Amen. And so we have that story. Now, when you pick up the story down in verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things. So here they've returned now. They've gone out. He sent them out. He sent them out two by two to preach the gospel and to teach people to repent. And they come back in verse 30. They gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Now, that word desert there, not like the Sahara Desert or, you know, another desert that you might find out, Death Valley out in California somewhere. But this is the word desert here means a solitude place, a place where they could get alone. In fact, over there on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, which is where they would be here, It was probably more mountainous region than anything. And we find in John's account and one of the other gospel writers' accounts, there was much grass. You don't usually find grass in a desert place, amen? And so here they are. They're in a solitude place or in a desert place, or at least they're trying to get to a solitude place or a desert place. In verse 33, the people saw them departing, and many knew him, Jesus, and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them. They outran them, or they outwent them. They got to the other side before Jesus and the apostles did, and they were waiting for him there, and it came together unto him. Verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with what? He was moved with compassion toward them. Keep reading. He was moved with compassion toward them because they looked like they were hungry. Is that what it says? It says he was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And notice what he did. He began to teach them many things. Praise the Lord. Amen. He had compassion on them. He saw the multitude. He saw much people. He had compassion on them. And the reason the Bible says he had compassion on them is because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And so we see here Christ is compassionate. He had compassion. They had no direction. They had no purpose. They had no meaning perhaps for life. They lacked a shepherd. Christ was focused on what they needed to be taught in verse 34. But look at what the disciples are focused on. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." The disciples were focused on what they needed to eat, the physical part, the food. Jesus had spent all day teaching them the spiritual things that they needed to hear, teaching them about the kingdom of heaven, teaching them, no doubt, the gospel, that they would need to repent of their sin, trust Christ as their Savior. The Bible tells us in another passage that he healed many. Jesus spent all day meeting their spiritual need, which is always the greater need, amen? It's always the greater need. There's physical needs here, too. They're hungry, and the disciples said they need something to eat, and they said, "Send them away. Send them away. There's too many people. There's too many problems. Send them away." Now, I got to park there just for a second. Sometimes in the ministry, if we're not careful, if we get in the flesh and we're not in the spirit, sometimes people seem to be problems. Everybody's got problems, amen? Everybody's got a burden. Everybody's got a need. And if you're not careful, if you get your eyes off Jesus when you're working in the ministry or working the work of God or just being faithful, and you get your eyes off the Lord and you get your eyes here horizontally instead of vertically, you can start to think about, man, these people are getting on my nerves. They're cramping my style. They're taking up too much of my time. Just send them away. Get rid of them for a little while. Amen. And maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But that's what the disciples here, the followers of Christ, they're struggling here, and they send them away. We don't have enough to feed all these people. Now look here, verse 37. Jesus is the he here. He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." The disciples said, "Send them away." Jesus said, "No, give them something to eat." "Send them away. We don't have enough food." Jesus said, "Give them something to eat." Amen. Now, it's interesting here. Verse 34, it says that he had compassion on them. When I look up the word compassion in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says this about compassion. It says it's a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. Oftentimes we hear people share their needs, share their burdens, share their concerns, and we say, "I'll pray for you. You know, I have pity for you. I feel sorry for you. I hope that things get better soon." And then we go on about our way and maybe forget even to pray like we promised that person we would for them. Compassion is not just feeling sorry for somebody, but compassion is also love in action. It's what can I do for you? What can I do to help alleviate that burden? What can I do to help lighten your load a little bit? I'm going to pray for you, but what can I do? Is there anything I can do to help you, brother? Is there anything I can do to help you, sister? Is there anything I can help you do, neighbor? Is there anything I can help you, coworker, with that situation? And compassion is both, and it's the love of Christ working through us. It's showing compassion for people who need it. A great story in the Bible, over in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, the story about the Good Samaritan And he sees the man beaten and lying on the road. And already religious leaders have already walked by. And here comes the Good Samaritan. He sees him lying on the road. What's he do? The Bible says over there in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, he stopped. First off, praise God for that. Amen. Certain Samaritan, verse 33 of Luke 10, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And it tells what he did. He says he bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine. He set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And he told the host there, he said, listen, whatever you need to spend to take care of him, let me know. I'll pay it when I come back. That he took some time, didn't he? He took some of his own time. He stopped his journey that day and he saw a need and he met the need. Our preacher says this a lot. See the need, take the lead. See the need, meet the need. Amen. You see a need, God brought it to your attention, now go do something about it. That's biblical Christianity, amen? And so here's Jesus, here's the disciples, send them away. Jesus said, no, give them something to eat. And so Christ had compassion. He already showed his compassion all day long, teaching them, healing them, and now he's going to show some more on this multitude that has, they were sheep as having no shepherd, and he's going to tell them to give them something to eat. Now, Christ never gives us a command where he doesn't also enable us to fulfill that command, amen? And so the second thing I see here is the command that Christ gave. Not only the compassion that he showed here, but the command that he gave. We already read it in verse 37, give him something to eat. Back to John 6 for just a moment. Hope you kept your place there. John 6, verse 5. I mentioned that we'd say something about this again. John 6, verse 5. The Bible says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto them, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now here's Jesus, all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, creator of the universe, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every land, amen? And he says to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now he didn't ask the question, verse 6, he didn't ask the question because he didn't know. He asked the question to see what Philip would say, to prove Philip, amen? And there's things that God allows into our lives to prove us. We say we believe this. And then God says, okay, let me prove that. Let's test it. Let's see if you pass the test. I'm the assistant pastor of the Freedom Baptist Church. I also have the privilege to be the administrator of our little Christian school. We've got about 20 students there at Liberty Baptist Academy. And we take tests every once in a while to see if the students have learned anything. Amen. And if they haven't, then we need to go back and reteach them stuff. Go back and go over the material again. Make sure they got it, or else it's pointless to keep going on with new material when they haven't gotten the old material. And there's things that God's going to bring into our lives as we grow in the Lord. There's things he's going to bring into our lives to test us, to prove us, to see what we'll do. To see if we have faith in him, amen? Or to see if we're going to live by sight and not by faith. And so he proves Philip here, he proves him. Now, Philip and Andrew here, between the two of them, Philip said in verse 7, he said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. Andrew says in verse 8 and 9, he said, verse 9, we have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Can you imagine? I know it's easier to point the finger at the Bible character sometimes, but can you imagine standing in the presence of Jesus Christ and saying, a little? And what are these among so many and not sufficient enough? Can you imagine saying that to the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe? It's just a little bit, it's insufficient, and we don't have enough. I mean, how foolish, amen? Saying that to Jesus. Again, the disciples said, send them away. Jesus said, no, give them something to eat. They had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A little lad had that, amen? Disciples could not feed the multitude with that, but Jesus said anyway, give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. God has given the Race Street Baptist Church a great work to do. Amen. He's given you a great work to do. He's given every church like this, a New Testament church, a great work to do. And that's to get the gospel. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This cannot be done in our own strength. We've got 50 people here this morning. It can't be done in our own strength. No way. But we serve an almighty God, amen? And by his help, we can do that. He enables us. One thing that I, as I have preached in several churches in the past couple of years, one thing I've noticed in churches today. I've taken note, I've taken stock, I've written it down, I've marked it in my Bible. One thing that I've noticed, it seems in churches like ours, our crowd, our independent fundamental Baptist crowd, it seems that one thing that is lacking today, maybe not in this church, but in churches like this, is that we seem to go about our lives, we seem to go about church, we seem to go about doing things without completely and totally depending upon God. Prayer, something that our forefathers and leaders of years gone by believed in prayer. The Bible teaches a lot about prayer, amen? And yet it seems today that we're more concerned with methods and philosophies and the newest thing coming down the pike. The Athenians in Acts, I believe, 17 were worried about the newest thing. They're always looking for some new thing, amen? We don't have to look for some new thing. The newest thing to my Christian faith is about 2,000 years old now, amen? We don't need any new thing. We have exactly what we need. And we need to be just dependent on the Lord and get on our knees and pray and seek His word and seek His will in prayer and do what He's already commanded us to do. So many churches, though, are using the wrong kind of music. They're using all kind of worldly strategies to try to draw people in. And He's already given us a blueprint of what to do. And it's in the New Testament. And so we have here a command that Christ gave. We see His compassion. But lastly, I want us to see this morning in these last couple of minutes is the constant dependency on Christ. The constant dependency on Christ. Jesus commanded them. Let's go back to Mark 6. He commanded the crowd. He said, tell them to go and sit down in companies. Let's read it in Mark 6 here. Verse 38. Verse 37, He commanded them to give them something to eat. Verse 38. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. I tease our students that was the first assigned seating chart ever given. But they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them. So he tells them, have them sit down in ranks in groups of 50 and 100. Again, not only does God not waste anything, but God is a God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. God's not the author of confusion. When you have confusion in a church, mark it down, God is not in it. It's usually pride and strife and human beings getting in it. Amen. But God's a God of order. And so he said, sit them down. I don't want like a free-for-all coming up here trying to get the food. Let's sit them down in groups of 50 and groups of 100. And that's what they did. And so then the Bible says here that when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven. He's no doubt praying here. And he blessed and he broke the loaves. Breaking is the painful part. When God has to break us or when he chooses to break us, that's a painful thing, isn't it? Sometimes. God often does that, though, for our good, for our purging, to get more fruit out of us, John 15 teaches. The painful part there is the breaking, but it's necessary before God is going to use any of us in his work and in his will. And so here he breaks the bread, and he's about to distribute that. He's about to give that to the disciples and put it in their baskets. And what I've noted here, even though it doesn't state explicitly, I believe this, or maybe I'm wrong, but I believe this, about this passage. I believe that Jesus would take the loaves and the fish, and I believe he'd put it in the basket, and the disciples would go to a group of 50. Each of them had their own groups. They'd go to a group of 50 or a group of 100, whatever they had, and they'd empty that basket by giving it to the people in that group. And when that basket was empty, I believe they'd come back to Jesus with their empty basket, and Jesus would say, okay, he'd fill that basket back up again, and they'd go to another group of 50 or another group of 100. That's personally how I think it happened. Might be wrong, but I think that's what he did. And so each time that the basket was empty, they had to go back to Jesus, amen, to get the basket refilled. And then go and feed another group of 50 or 100. And when the basket was empty, they'd come back to Jesus. The miracle wasn't taking place in the hands of the disciples. It was taking place in the hands of Jesus, amen. But the one thing I want, I know we got to shut down here, but the one thing I want to note to you is this. And I got a lot I could say about the rest of this lesson here. I'll just say this. The thing that I think we would have noticed that day if we'd have been there, it talks about much green grass there in verse 39. The thing I think we would have seen amongst many other things if we would have been there that day, I think we'd have seen a worn out path back and forth to Jesus. a worn-out path. Are you with me? The disciples would come, they'd get their basket filled, and they'd take it, and they'd distribute it to the people. They'd empty that basket out, they'd come back, get it filled again, take it, and empty it. Come back and fill. I don't know how many trips they had to make back and forth. There's 12 of them, and there's 5,000 men, plus women and children, Matthew said. There's a lot of people to be feed that day. And a lot of trips back and forth. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my Christian life where I've tried to feed people with an empty basket. I don't know about you. Have you ever tried to feed somebody with an empty basket? It don't work too well. Amen. And what God's had to do in my life a couple of times is hit me upside the head and say, hey, wait a minute. Now, you're trying to feed that group of people. You're trying to feed that multitude. You're trying to meet that need in your own wisdom, in your own strength, in your own power. You need to come to me. Amen. And those disciples learned a very important lesson that day. They learned several, but they learned one in that they needed to rely on Jesus Christ to meet the needs. He's all-sufficient. Amen. He's the all-sufficient one. Corinthians teaches, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 teaches us that. I also note in closing here about this story, again, a lot more that I could say there. But in closing, I noted too that in this passage here in Mark 6 and also in John's account in John chapter 6, when they had fed everybody, Jesus told them to go and gather up the remains, the fragments that were left over. They filled up the baskets again. And there's a couple of things I want to say real fast. Number one, the supply was greater than the demand. Amen. There was more than enough. And just like we started this lesson this morning, there's more than enough saving power in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save the whole world. Will they all get saved? Probably not. We know from the word of God that they probably won't. Many, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in at that path. Amen. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And so there was more than enough supply. The other thing I noted is this, and I'll close with this thought. John chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6. We noted that the disciples had gone on a preaching tour there in Mark chapter 6. And when they came back, they were looking forward to some time alone with Jesus to tell him about what happened. And as soon as they got back and thought they were going to get this alone time with Jesus, boom, something else that needed to be taken care of, right? And all day long, and I'm sure the disciples, if they were as human as you and I are, which they were, I'm sure that they were disappointed about that. They thought they were going to get some alone time and tell Jesus all the stories and all the people that trusted Christ and all the people that they helped and ministered to while they were, and they had to wait for a little while to do that. But when you get to the end of the story and they gathered up all the remains, it doesn't tell us who ate the remains, but I have a pretty good idea who I think did. The disciples with Jesus. Amen. They got, after this whole day was over, they got their alone time with Jesus. Amen. They got to spend some time with Jesus, and there was enough in those baskets left over for them to get filled up as well. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus has more than enough to meet the needs of everybody and to take care of his disciples as well? Well, more to be said there, but the title of this lesson was in our hymn book, Little as Much If God Is In It. Amen. Little as Much If God Is In It. Father, today we thank you for the precious word of God. So many principles, so many truths that we can draw just from this story. We tried to bear out a few of them today. Thank you, Lord, for the supply, that the supply is greater than the demand. Lord, we look at it from a human perspective and we see so many people, so many lost people, just right outside our doors, let alone around the world. And yet, there's enough supply, the blood of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's enough saving power to save the entire world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful from this day on and continue on, Lord, to faithfully distribute the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be the ambassadors that you've called us to be. Help us to take the word of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. Thank you for the lessons that the disciples learned as they sat there and watched that day. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn some of these same lessons. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.